All right, turn your Bible with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings in the Old Testament. Today we are going to look into this book, introduction part and the first chapter. Many pastors are at fault, in my opinion, to give an impression to their congregation that the Old Testament are boring and too much details for nothing. And in a way, that's how I used to feel, how I used to felt about the Old Testament, until I went up to the Arizona Calvary Chapel Men's Conference in Prescott. If you guys have not been there, you're missing a great blessing. You got to go there in November. You will love it, and great food and great spiritual food as well. Anyway, I went up there, and it was 1992. And a pastor from Black Canyon City, his name is Huck Kusner, a little bit weird side, like me, but he expounded the book of Exodus and explaining about the tabernacle that made by the Israeli people in the wilderness. He expounded and I was just in awe because how intriguing that was, how every part of the tabernacle represents Jesus Christ and what to come. And that pretty much made me to realize, and I opened my eyes about the richness of the Old Testament's truth, God's truth, and principle and precepts. I believe that the Lord stored wonderful lessons in this book. And it is my prayer that all of us would learn the truth from Him and apply that truth in our lives by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The book of 2 Kings describes what happened to the people who let the compromise set in their lives. It records the end of the northern kingdom, Israel, and when the Assyria conquered them. And it also the end of the southern kingdom, Judah, which is taken over by the Babylonian army. The reason why that happened to them is both of these kingdoms rebelled against God, against the covenant of God, and they became an idolatrous nation just like their neighboring pagan kingdoms. The Lord sent godly people, godly prophets, Elijah and Elisha, two great prophets, as well as a godly king, Jehoash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. But yet, they walked away from them. They walked away from God. They walked away from God's covenant. And they became a runaway kingdoms. And God would do anything to awake them from the carnality and the lethargies. Yet the people, both kingdoms, turned their nose up against God and end up becoming captives of these nations. I believe that our country is in that situation, that very situation. Keep your finger there and go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good, good evil, who put the darkness for light and the light for darkness, and who put the bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In this once great Christian nation, United States of America, we no longer call evil, evil. Unless without getting harassed, yelled at, even losing jobs. As our society is getting decayed worse and worse because of people's blatant sins, we must be light and salt. We must be distinctive. And we must be the children of God without fault in this midst of the crooked and perverse generation. We must be different. The hour has come for God's people to be alert in the voice of God and obedient to His will of God. And because God is seeking man and woman with a heart to obey and follow and not compromise. Not compromise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your love is boundless. Your mercy is new every morning. Your grace is deeper than anything in the universe. Yet you are holy and righteous God, your consuming fire and jealous God who would not share your glory with any pagan so-called gods, which is not God at all. And you will not share your glory with any one of us, because you alone deserve all the glory and honor and praise. Let us remember never to seek crown when we are doing well, but to give all the glory to you. As we open our heart, you speak the truth to us from this great book, 2 Kings. And we are asking you to open our heart to receive. We also pray for the salvation for our President Obama, that he may do what is right in your sight. And pray for the safety of our troops and firefighters and the law enforcement personnel in this community. And also lift up our elder, Merrill Simon, when he goes into the wildfire job. We're asking you to put the hedge of protection around him and his crew. We also lift up the Liam Nolan, the little baby. You allowed the Elizabeth and Patrick Nolan to have. We're asking you to give wisdom to the doctors, but it is our desire for you to heal the little one completely, so there won't be any swelling on his head or in his lung. Let the doctor find no reason for him to stay in the hospital anymore. You heal him, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this author and the dateline of this book. Who would be the author? The tradition in many Bible scholars believe that it was written by Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah. The book, the First and Second Kings, was actually used to be one book. But it was kind of combined and separated to make it easy for the people to read. And they believed it was written by Prophet Jeremiah around 560 to 550 BC. Nobody can be certain about it, but we certainly find the qualification of the Jeremiah as the writer. Because he would, as a priest and a prophet, he would have an access to the official record of the king, each kingdom. And he would have certainly know the history of that. So, second thing I'd like you to pay attention is the principle of this book. The principle of the book. This book of a king, Second King, revolves around the principle in life, God himself will not change. What would that be? It is, this is the one, persistent sin will be forgiven when we repent. Persistent sin will be forgiven when we repent. However, its consequences will not be erased. The consequences will not be erased. Let me give you a good example. Me. A few weeks ago, my wife asked me to cut this plastic band from whatever this thing. So I was too lazy to go upstairs and find that there's a pair of cutting pliers. So what did I do? I pulled out my sharp knife and tried to cut that thing, jiggling around. And guess how I held the knife? Inward. Blade inward. Idiot, right? I should hold it backward so it can go outward. I was looking at blade, and I was thinking, while I was doing this, and I said, that's not the right way to hold the blade. Soon as I finished thinking, guess how what happened? Went through the band and hit my first joint. It was deep enough for me to feel the blade on my bone. Of course, blood was coming out, and so what did I do? I came up with a brilliant idea. I ran upstairs and got the super glue, glued it shut. It worked. Really worked. So what is the moral of this bloody story? Let me give it to you. Remember what I said. While I was doing that, right dead before it cut my own thumb, I was thinking, this is not right. Right? Another thing is, now I have a big ugly scar on my hand, and also the area around it, I don't feel it anymore because I cut the nerve ending. And whenever I look at it, I would say, okay, don't hold the blade inward anymore, right? Two things. Right before we sin against the Lord, our Holy Spirit speaks to us through our conscience, it is wrong. We can stop it right then, or we can continue and commit sin. Another thing we can think of is right after we sin against God, we may repent. However, the consequences of our sin will still remain as a reminder for our sin. Big, fat, ugly scar, I'll remember. Let's go to Hosea 8:7. Hosea 8:7. Don't tell me you're thinking, is that in the New Testament? No. Hosea, Joel, Amos, remember that? Hosea 8:7. Don't just sit there and say, honey, you turn the Bible. You turn Bible too, okay? They saw the wind and the rip, the whirlwind. Whatever you saw, from there, you will rip, good or bad. Let's check the historical background of this book. As you all have read the First King, the civil war infected and split the nation. Right after the death of the King Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, took over, and he was asked to ease on the people. But he chose not to, and he became a dictator. And that pretty much started the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. The 10 tribes up in the northern kingdom, they set their capital in Samaria and called themselves Israel. And they lasted for 208 years. And it ended at the 722 BC. There were 19 monarchs, kings, and every single one of them was bad. Every single one of them was wicked kings. There was not a one good king. And in the 340 years, the southern kingdom, Judah, there were some good, there were some bad kings. There are 8 kings called, I consider them as godly, but not all of them were consistent. Let's look at the structure of this book. First 10 chapters is pretty much about the northern kingdom, Israel. From chapter 11 through chapter 17 is going back and forth between the two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And at the end of chapter 17, we find the demise of the northern kingdom. From chapter 18 to chapter 25, to the end of that, we find the demise of the southern kingdom. It's important for us to note that 2 Kings begins with 2 prophets. And actually, starting with Elijah, his ministry, the prophet, ministry of a prophet, continued from the book of 1 Kings, and continued in the 2 Kings. And the chronicles of Elisha. Now, we have to make this distinctive. Don't get confused with Elijah and Elisha. They are Siamese twins, right? You know that, right? No, they are not. They are 2 completely different people. It was pretty much like Elijah is taking over prophet ministry, even though they are non-profit organization, right? So Elijah was taking over the prophet ministry of prophet. And he did far more than Elijah would have done. Even though they are not mentioned in this book, they are contemporary prophets in this, during this time. They are Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. We need to look into the central message of this book. We need to look into the central message of this book. Sinning again, despite warning, brings ruin without remedy. Inexcusable wrong brings inescapable wrath. Abuse privilege incurred in increase the penalty. The deeper the guilt, the heavier the consequences. Correction may be resisted, but the retribution cannot be evaded. In other words, our sin will find us out. All this thought crowded into our mind while we read this Second King. So here is the central message. Willful sin bring woeful end. Willful sin bring woeful end. What am I talking about? Let me say this to you. If you are continually sinning, I'm not talking about struggling with the sin. We are born with a sinful nature. And according to 1 John, if anyone says he's not sinning, he is a liar. You all agree? Any of you guys not haven't sinned since yesterday? I have. We don't even have to actually carry out in action our thought, sin in us. Don't we not? It's one thing to struggle with a sin, but it's a completely different thing for you and for me to willfully sin against God. You guys, pretty much all of you guys in the age of the having a children, not all of you, but some, you know that thing. When your parents, when you're a kid, or when your children, parents says, don't do it. What do? They actually does one more time, don't they? Didn't you do that before? Don't look at me like you're all saint. You've done that before. Don't cross this line. What do we do? What are you going to do? They look at you. And you used to look at your parents. What are you going to do? I just pushed you. That's a willful sin. And consistent. It can be pornography. It can be flirting with somebody who's, that person is not your spouse. You may say, well, it's innocent, really. What is the motive? Or you might have that porno magazine somewhere, or you'll be visiting that porno website consistently. Maybe you're doing the drugs. Maybe you come here with this saint look-alike on Sunday morning, but when you go home, doing one more drag. Doing one more snort. One more shot of liquor. That's not the only things. Whatever the willful thing is, if you continue that, you will face woeful end. God is reminding you, because God loves you so much that don't go there. Now, finally, we are going to go into the verse 1 of chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, Ahaziah fell into the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured, so he sent messengers to and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But on the line, the angel of the Lord, please, the angel of the Lord, said to the Elijah and Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and said to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire the Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed." Would you put up the map for me, please? Here is Israel. Here is the northern kingdom, and here is southern kingdom, Judah. Here is the Moab, kind of southeast corner of the northern kingdom, Israel. That kingdom was conquered by the king David originally. And he was submissive to the Israel and Judah all this time until it came to the point that Ahaziah no longer had the power, so they rebelled against him. Baal means Lord. Baal means Lord. And Beelzebub means the Lord of Fly. And one of the names that Jesus' enemy used to insult Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. How would you like to have one of those guys buzzing off and you say, "Oh, we worship you"? I don't see deity in that little thing. Do you? That one thing they deserve is a little big swat, right? Why did the king, Ahaziah, decide to send a message to the 40 miles away from his own kingdom, to the Ekron, to inquire the Beelzebub? Did not have the priest of Baal in his own kingdom. Yes, he had. In my opinion, he sent his messenger. Why did he ask for that? Probably he is trying to make an impression to the Beelzebub, who is in the main god of the city of Ekron. And he tried to impress him and trying to get the better prognosis of his injury. People, including immature Christians, want to hear what they want to hear rather than the truth from the Lord our God through the Word of God. When the person chooses not to hear from God through the Bible, he or she would accept just about anything to please oneself or to justify their sins. That would be abomination to God if that person is a born-again Christian. Once they ignore God, nothing is limited. Whenever the angel of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament, that's a mention of Jesus Christ in human form in the Old Testament. There's a fancy theological term, it's known as Christophany. So just put that thing in the back of your mind. The Lord himself appeared to Elijah and tell him what wicked king is doing. Let's go down to the verse 5. And the messenger returned to him. He said to him, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you,' and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire the Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to him, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you this word?' So they answered him, 'The hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is the Elijah Tishbite.'" The description of the messenger about them, Elijah, kind of reminds me John the Baptist, don't you? It reminds him, right? Because he has a camel garment. That camel hair garment would be poor people's choice. And he had a leather belt. See, when we went to Israel, some of the people in our group rode a camel. Yeah, that would be the picture. I heard the story, the camel has a tendency to spit at people that they don't like. And the last thing I like to have is some loogie from the camel on my face. And I'm, okay, I'm staying away from that. I chickened out. The announcement that he would die should have moved Ahaziah's heart. And he should have repented from and his sin and seek the Lord. Instead, he tried to lay hands on the prophet. Just like Ahaziah, the sinners don't like the message from God against their sin. They try to shut down the messenger of God. Any of you heard this particular bill, the Local Law Enforcement Hate Crime Prevention Act? You know what that is? For those who don't know what it means, I'll read it to you. It's been reported out the Judiciary Committee of the House into the full Congress last Thursday. The bill, which is expected to face the vote in the full House later, and that is this week, would add gender identity, sexual orientation, disability to the list of a protected category under federal hate crime law. That means Christian and Bible teachers who speak out against homosexuality publicly, like me, would face the same kinds of prosecution against the criminal who did a violent physical act against homosexual people. That means I will end up in prison by speaking the truth about homosexuality according to Bible. You guys love me, so you will send me some chocolate chip cookie while I'm in prison, right? And if the pastor and Bible teachers are the ones who teach the word from the truth, from the Bible, they will end up in jail. And this is what the Democrat is trying to pass in the Congress. They want to change, didn't they? Verse 9. And the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men, so he went up to him. And there he was, sitting on the top of the hills, and he spoke to him. By the way, Canada and Europe passed the same kind of law. There are pastors who actually thrown into prison in Canada because he spoke against homosexuality. The Swedish pastor was also thrown into the prison because he spoke against homosexuality. I'll be dead before I speak not against it. Doesn't mean I don't love those people. I love them. I don't like the sin against them. I hate their sins as much as I hate my own sins. Don't get me wrong. I'm a sinner just like them. And they are sinners just like me. Only difference is I'm forgiven by the grace of God. If they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will be my brothers, they will be my sisters. No difference. All right, back to verse 9. Then the king sent to him the captain of 50 with the 50 men. He went up to him. There he was, sitting on the top of the hill. And he spoke to the man of God. The king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, let the fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from the heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent to him another captain of the 50 and his 50 men. He answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I'm a man of God, let the fire come down from the heaven and consume you and your 50 men. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s and with their 50s. Let my life now be precious in your sight. It's only been 10 years since the confrontation between Elijah and 850 pagan priests on Mount Carmel. I'm sure these captains, the first two captains of 50s, heard the reputation of Elijah. But yet, they had the same attitude like their master, Ahaziah, and they didn't think about God of Israel a whole lot. That the result of that is their own cremation in extra crispy mode, right? I wouldn't be one bit surprised if the second group of 50s standing pretty much next to the scorched skeleton of the first group. See, when we are filled with pride, we don't see the gesture near us because all we see is ourselves. Let me say this one more time. When we are filled with pride, we don't see the gesture near us because we are filled with pride. This common verse is the Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18, please. Pride goes before destruction, not the fall. It's a destruction. And haughty spirit before a fall. See, the third captain had a wisdom. He had a humility. So he came down, came to the Elijah in respect of Elijah's God and God's servant. James chapter 4, verse 10, please. James 4:10, way in the back. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. Let's go back to 2 Kings, verse 15. 2 Kings, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent a messenger to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. That is, Ahaziah did not have no son. And Jehoram, would you underline Jehoram and right there, then the younger brother of Ahaziah. And also write his nickname, Jehoram, J-O-R-A-M. The reason why I'm asking you to do that is right the phrase next to it and you'll be confused. Because he had no son, Jehoram became a son, became a king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, again, who would that be? He is the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So in other words, there is Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, and the kingdom of Judah, as Jehoram, same name, king, who is the younger brother of Ahaziah in the northern kingdom. That's why I ask you to make a difference. Verse 18, now the rest of the act of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? You know, we cannot help but to admire this gutsy move of Elijah. He was surrounded by the Ahaziah's armed bodyguard. With one thrust of spear, he would be dead. But in his mind, his own self-preservation and self-protection is the last thing in his mind. You see, the true character of the godly man and woman is demonstrated in their willingness to face unpleasant conditions, even threatening circumstance, with a remarkable calm. They act with a firm conviction, even though it means incurring personal unpopularity, imprisonment, or death. Nothing deters their passion to obey God regardless. I hope all of you have that determination and conviction in God. That's why I said it from the beginning. We must be salt and light. We must be distinctive. We must be different. I said this before. Any dead fish can float down the stream. But it takes a live and determined fish to go against the stream. Folks, nowadays, this country and this time is crooked and perverse generation. It takes motivated, determined Christian to go against the stream. It is a stark contrast against this king, who is a wicked king, who would go against God, and there is a man of God standing in front of him. Prophet in a poor man's costume and camel's hair, even though he had nothing, in total poverty, but yet he was rich in spiritual condition. This king, I'm sure he had a royal robe, expensive robe with a jeweled crown. Spiritually, he is in total depravity. If the Lord bring the rapture today, let me ask you this. If the Lord bring the rapture, if the rapture happened today, would you be ready? Would you be ready to meet your Maker? Would you be ready to meet your Savior? Or would you say, I'm not ready? Because your life is in dismay. Let me ask you this. Do you need to make a drastic change in your life before you meet God? I hope you do. If your life is not in order with Him, if your life is not right with Him, you need to be right with Him by repenting. I hope nothing stands between you and God. We'll make an application number one. The Bible isn't the only message to believe, but it is also a mandate to obey. Obey. That's the key. Second thing is be right with Him today by repenting from your sins. I said be right with Him. Some of you may not be right with Him because you are not a Christian. You are not a born-again Christian. Let me say this. If you are not a born-again Christian, you are not a Christian at all. If you have not received Jesus into your heart, there's one simple thing you need to do. Commit your life. You can do that today. You can do it now. Don't postpone it for tomorrow. That would be a lie from Satan. But stand up and pray. As I mentioned, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian. Your good behavior will not allow you to go into heaven. Only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you need to be right with God by repenting from your sins and turning away from your sins. You may say, I'm a good person. As I said, that doesn't work. Because God's righteousness is way above our reach. Because we cannot get to Him, He sent His only begotten Son so He can die for our sins to cleanse us so that we may come to Father in heaven with the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is say, come into my heart, Jesus. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, commit your life, and as an expression of that, raise your hand so we can acknowledge you. If you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart, raise your hand. Do it now. God bless you. Anyone else? Raise your hand high a little bit, please. Anyone else? Okay. Including that gentleman, will all of you to repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
I realize that my sin have separated me from you.
I realize that my sin has separated me from you.
So I turn away from my sin today.
I turn away from my sin.
I believe that Jesus died for my sin.
I believe that Jesus died for my sins.
Rose from the dead.
Rose from the dead.
So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
Please come into my heart. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.